Amen. Thank you, Matt and Brooke. We're in Luke chapter 20 this morning, and my kids growing up went to every Third Day concert that came to the area, and Jake actually texted me and said, "Dad, I'll never forget you teaching me to play air guitar to the song Thief." It's about the thief on the cross by Third Day, and he sent me this TikTok. I don't know if y'all know what that is, but anyway, he sent me this TikTok of him playing air guitar, and he loves doing that kind of stuff, but it's a lot of fun. I used to take my kids to all kinds of Christian concerts. When I was in seminary, I did my internship at the University of Mary Hardin Baylor, worked with college students there, and so we were always taking our kids to those concerts, and we'd be backstage with these guys, and they'd be holding Becky, and I think Becky was the only one we had back then. And so Becky's met a lot of famous people. She doesn't know it and doesn't remember it anymore, but she's led a lot of famous musicians. I actually spoke at a huge church in East Texas, and the people that led worship were Mercy Me. Back then, nobody knew who they were. Nobody had a clue who they were. And so it's kind of interesting, some of the people my kids have met and through the years, because Andrea and I took them to all these Christian concerts, and it was just a lot of fun. It was a cool thing for our family to do, but that was one song that always really, the words just have always been so meaningful to me. Well, as you know, Jesus has entered Jerusalem, and so here we are in beginning Luke chapter 20, and as he enters the temple one morning to teach again, as he had done the morning before, he stopped by the religious leaders who begin questioning him and say, "By whose authority do you do these things? By whose authority do you operate?" These guys are ticked off. As we pointed out last week, they're not just looking to discredit him anymore. They're ready to destroy him, the Bible says, by this point in time. And so this event takes place, most scholars think, on that Wednesday of the Passion Week of Christ, meaning the last week of Christ's life as he enters into the city of Jerusalem and makes his way to the cross. And as you may remember, 2 days ago, Monday was his triumphal entry, and I get that there's some argument about that, but I'm not going to go. We're not going to miss the forest for the trees, okay? So let's don't get into all that. You can believe it's Sunday if you want to. I have reason to believe it's Monday, but it's just not that big a deal. It was Sunday or Monday. Okay? And so 2 days ago is his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as Israel's Messiah and one true king. And then the next day on Tuesday, he would cleanse the temple. He would cleanse the temple like he owned it. He would enter the temple and cleanse the temple like he was the head of the place. And it made some people very angry. Made the religious leaders very angry. And he would cleanse the temple, and then soon after that, on that same day, begin teaching the gospel to all the people. And this infuriated the religious leaders. And then on Wednesday, where we're at today, he would once again enter the temple to preach the gospel, only to have his authority once again questioned by the religious leaders. And that's where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 20. On one of the days, while Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priest and the scribes, along with the elders, confronted him. And they spoke to him, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, and who is the one who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why'd you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all these people are going to stone us to death, for they're convinced that John was a prophet." And so that they answered, that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And so these religious leaders are questioning his authority to teach in the temple and preach in the temple, but they're especially questioning his authority for cleansing the temple. And so let's take a moment this morning and let's examine Jesus' authority from a biblical perspective. This is really important to understand for us because the goal for the Christian is to know and exercise God's kingdom perspective on every circumstance, on any given matter. Amen? That's the goal for the believer. Know and exercise, not just have knowledge, but have wisdom. And wisdom is knowing how to exercise the knowledge you have from God's perspective. Okay? And so Matthew 28:18 in your notes, Jesus declared, all authority, circle those two words if you're taking notes this morning. That's very important to understand. Don't miss that. All authority. How much authority is all authority? All right. You guys have had your coffee. You're ready to go this morning. Amen. Jesus declared, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Which leads to point number one in your notes this morning. All things in heaven and on earth were placed under Christ's authority by the ruling of God the Father. And I give you a whole bunch of other scriptures you can look up when you get home and read about this. All things in heaven and on earth were placed under Christ's authority by the rule of his heavenly Father. Let's look at a few of these in detail this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, all things, there's that phrase again, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Now pay attention to what I'm about to read to you because this is really important to understand. And I'll tell you why here in a minute. But pay attention to this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one, draw a circle around those two words, no one knows the Son. No one knows Jesus Christ except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So not only has God the Father placed all things under Christ's control, all things under Christ's authority, but that scripture also tells us that no one knows God the Father unless the Son, Jesus Christ, reveals him to them. In other words, there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Okay, we live in a world that preaches pluralism. There are many ways to God, there are many ways to heaven, but you cannot read the scriptures. There's no way you can read the Bible and come up with anything else except that there's only one way to God, and his name is Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. He's God with us. Matthew 1:23, he will be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now look what the scripture declares in John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And then in John 17:2, even as you, Father, gave Jesus authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, Jesus may give them eternal life. Okay, so you get the point where I'm going with all this. Now let's examine these two words that are used in the New Testament and are translated authority. Okay, one Greek word, dunamis, translate authority, and it means to have the power and or the ability to exercise that authority. And Christ Jesus has the power and the ability to exercise authority because, once again, he is Emmanuel, which means he is God with us. He's God in the flesh. And the other Greek word that translates authority in the New Testament is the word exousia, which means to have the right and the privilege to exercise the authority of God. And the fact that Jesus possesses both, the fact that Jesus possesses both aspects of this authority shows that he and his heavenly Father are one and the same, John 17, yet they choose to reveal themselves in two different co-equal dimensions. Let's dive a little deeper. Let's get a little bit more specific concerning the authority of Jesus. And I'm about to give you five things that only God has the authority to do. The Bible teaches that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin, Luke 5:21. Write that in your notes if you're taking notes this morning. The Bible teaches under A that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. B, Jesus has the authority over Satan and his demons, Luke 4:3-6. Jesus has the authority over Satan and his demons. C, Jesus has the authority to save and give eternal life, John 1:12, John 3:16, and John 5:21. And there's a lot of other scriptures that point out these same things. I'm just giving you a few this morning that you can go back and look to later. So Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. Jesus has the authority over Satan and his demons. Jesus has the authority to save and give eternal life. Jesus has the authority to execute judgment, John 5:22-27. And then E, he has the authority over life and death, John 10:18 and Revelation 1:18. And all these things are things that only God can do. And these truths are critically important to understand, because many in our day and time, listen to me, many in our day and time speculate on who Jesus was, and they speculate on who Jesus is. And just like the religious leaders of Christ's day, people today are still outraged by his claims to be God and his claims to possess all authority over their lives. And now here he stands in the temple. He's standing here in the temple where he just shut down these religious leaders' very lucrative operation of money, bringing in loads and loads of money, claiming to possess authority from heaven and on earth, claiming to have the authority to forgive sins and give eternal life to anyone who will believe in him. And he would spend Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and calling these people and their leaders to repent of their sins and turn to God. Look back at verse 1. On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests, the scribes, along with the elders, confronted him. And they spoke to him, saying, "Tell us by what authority you're doing these things. Who gives you the authority to teach these things and overturn tables in the temple and run people out, run our money changers out? Who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or was it from men?" And they reasoned among themselves. What does that tell you right there? Hey, we better figure out something quick, because we just got backed into a corner. And so they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe John? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." And so they answered that they did not know where it came from. And so Jesus counters with his own question that immediately traps his opponents. One commentator states, "To answer a question with another question was actually accepted rabbinic practice. The idea being to force the questioner to consider the issue at a deeper level." Jesus was not evading the question, but unmasking their hypocrisy. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus had already explained his authority multiple times. He had already explained to them over and over where his authority came from. And so these religious leaders weren't looking for information. They were looking for a way to trap him. They were looking for a way to accuse him of blasphemy. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day viewed themselves as having a deeper understanding of the nature and the will of God than most of the other people. That's how they saw themselves. They had a deeper understanding of the nature of God. They had a deeper understanding of the Word of God. And they had a deeper understanding of the will of God than all the people around them. Which leads us to point number 2. Number 1, all things in heaven and on earth were placed under Christ's authority by the rule of God the Father. Number two, to confidently view oneself as possessing a deeper understanding of God and His will, especially when it comes to the lives of others, is to run the risk of placing oneself in the same company as the religious leaders of Christ's day. Listen to what the greatest apostle, many people say Paul was the greatest of all the apostles. Listen to what one of the greatest apostles of all time says in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror. Have you ever looked into a cloudy mirror? Have you ever seen one of those? Like, you, maybe you buy some old mirror at a garage sale or something. Today, I opened, we have a wood door and then a glass door. And the glass door is all glass from top to bottom on the front. And today, I opened the wood door because I love to see outside all the time. And I could see my truck, but it was blurry because that door fogged up just like that. And so I could see my truck, but it was blurry. And I could see the tank out in front of the house, but it was blurry. And I could see just the shape of the dock that goes out on the tank. And I couldn't see if there was deer out there on the dam. A lot of times early in the morning there'll be deer on the dam, but it was too foggy for me to see that. And so I was looking into this cloudy glass, and I couldn't see everything I wanted to see. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, right now, we see things imperfectly as though we're looking into a cloudy mirror. But then, meaning when you and I are in the presence of God, we will see everything with perfect clarity. And Paul says, Paul, of all people, one of the greatest apostles that ever walked the planet, right? Who I would say had a very unique experience with Jesus Christ. Probably more than any of us could ever boast. Paul says, all I know now is partial and incomplete. And so think about this for a minute. The Apostle Paul wrote over half the books of the New Testament, and yet he says, all I know now is partial and incomplete. On this side of heaven, we see things imperfectly. We see things as though we are looking through a cloudy door, a fogged up door. And then the Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Now this is interesting because the Bible says over and over two things about humility. And you see this all through the New Testament. The Bible says that we need to be very humble. Number one, how we see ourselves. And you see that over and over in the New Testament. And the second thing is the Bible says that we need to be very, very humble towards one another. Over and over and over, you see this in the New Testament, and there's a very good reason for it. All of you, Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And here's the reason, because God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, the great thing about humility is this. Now, stick with me on this. The great thing about humility is this. It keeps us relying on God, and at the same time, God gives grace to the humble. So it keeps us relying on God, and the Lord rewards that humility by applying His grace to your life. When you remain humble and you see yourself with humility and you treat other people with humility, then it keeps you relying on God. God takes His grace and begins to apply it to your circumstances, to your situation. But when we see ourselves as spiritually deeper and wiser than others, we run the risk of finding ourselves in opposition to God. Because the Bible teaches that God, in more places than one, opposes the proud. And Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Look back at verse 8. And Jesus said to them, Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So time and time again, Jesus knows the game. He knows what they're doing. Time and time again, Jesus had given sufficient proof of where his authority came from. He had taught and performed miracles in front of these people for 3 straight years. And so he decides, this time I'm not playing the game. He knows they're going to willfully reject him no matter how he responds. No matter what he says, he knows these men are going to once again reject who he is. Which leads us to point number 3. Number 1, all things in heaven and on earth were placed under Christ's authority by the rule of God the Father. Number 2, to confidently view oneself as possessing a deeper understanding of God and his word and his will, especially when it comes to the lives of others, is to run the risk of placing oneself in the same company of these religious leaders of Christ's time. And number 3, those who continually harden their hearts to the claims of Christ will eventually sit under his judgment. Those who continually harden their hearts to the claims of Christ will eventually sit under his judgment. Put another way, if you continually reject the light, you will find yourself living in darkness. If you continually reject the light of Jesus Christ, you will find yourself living in utter darkness for eternity. If you continually insist on living your own life, your own way, God's patience with you will run out at one point. And you will find that God will grant you your wish to live in darkness and to be separated from him for all eternity. Listen to the prayer of repentance concerning their ancestors of the exiles who returned from Babylon. They prayed in Nehemiah chapter 9, Lord, you bore with them for many years, and you admonished them by your Spirit, through your prophets, through your word, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the lands. And Isaiah adds in Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and they grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned himself to become their enemy, and he fought against them. If you continually choose the ways of this world, you need to understand you're choosing darkness. And that darkness, my friend, is deeper than you could ever imagine. Because the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the light. The Bible teaches that God himself is love. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The Bible teaches he's the Lord of our salvation and our joy. The Bible teaches that he is the hope of God. And if you continue to do your own thing, your own way, and continue to live according to the ways of this world, there'll come a time when you will sit under the judgment of Jesus Christ. And the darkness that comes as a consequence of never turning to Christ and never surrendering your life to him, you need to understand that darkness is completely void of light. That darkness will be completely void of love. That darkness will be completely void of peace. Because God is holy. That means he is completely separated from sin. And that darkness will be completely void of any joy. And I can't imagine living life completely void of all hope. But that's what that darkness will be. It will be utter darkness, completely void of who God is. Because the Bible teaches that Christ Jesus is himself all of those things. Now, in closing this morning, listen to Hebrews 3 in your notes. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As when they, the Israelites, provoked me in the day of their trial in the wilderness. Where your fathers tried me by testing me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is an amazing quote from Psalm 95, which describes the hardened hearts of the Israelites that wandered in the desert for 40 years because they refused to listen to God. They refused to respond to the Lord God. And while in the wilderness even, they still refused to repent. Just like these religious leaders. They never confessed their sins. They never repented of their sins. They continued to rebel. And finally, God swore in his anger, they will not enter my rest. Bottom line, you don't have to miss all the blessings that God has for you in this life on earth and in eternity. Today, if you hear his voice, do not once again harden your heart and turn away from the living God. Today, you can confess your sins and repent and turn to God. That's what the word repent means. It means turn away from sin and turn to God. Today, you can repent and turn to God for the forgiveness of your sins by placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Maybe you're here today, this morning, and maybe you're watching online. But today's the day that you would like to receive God's truth about how you can never earn your way to heaven. No matter what you do, it'll never be good enough because God is holy, which means he's set apart from sin, and he's righteous, which means he's without sin. But God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place, die in my place, for the payment of our sins. And so maybe today you'd like to quit trying to live your own life your own way and quit trying to make up for all your own mistakes and accept God's free gift of eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if so, you might want to say a prayer somewhat like this. And let me remind you that these are not magic words. You can say this prayer using other words. What matters is that you mean it in your heart. God looks at your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize today that you're the God of the universe. You're the God of the universe who's been given all authority over everything in the heavens and on the earth, and you're the Savior of this world. And today I want to trust in you, and I want to trust in your sacrifice on the cross, and I want to trust in your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess to you this morning that I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of mercy, and I'm in need of forgiveness. And today I'm asking for your mercy and forgiveness. I'm asking for the power to turn away from my sins and the grace to turn to you, to submit to your authority. And forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life. But I'm ready for you to be the Lord of my life. And I'm ready for you to be the Savior of my life. And Lord Jesus, I'm ready to start abiding in you, making my home in you and in your word. And for you and your word to be at home in me. And so thank you for loving me enough to die for me, to save me from my sins, and to make me a child of God today. Or maybe you're here today and you're watching today and you might want to say a prayer somewhat like this. Again, these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand just how much mercy and grace you've shown me, because that keeps me humble. It helps me to view myself with humility when I understand how much mercy and grace it took to save me but it also helps me to view my brothers and sisters with humility, and even to view unbelievers with humility, because I was there. And so forgive me when I start doing my own thing and start thinking that I know more and I'm spiritually deeper than other people and know more about you, know more about your word and your will, especially when it comes to the lives of others. And help me to be humble. Show me the areas of my life where my heart is far from you. In fact, I pray you would show me those areas every day as I spend time in your word, because that too keeps me humble. And forgive me when I start thinking I'm better than other people. And teach me what it looks like to follow you, to literally take up my cross daily and follow you. And like we sang earlier, keep moving in me and keep showing me where you're working. All around me, you're working all the time, all around me. And open my eyes and open my ears to what you're doing all around me, so that I can be used to build your kingdom and minister to other people in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Matt's going to lead us in our closing song. I'm going to be here at the front worshiping along with you. And maybe today you just prayed that prayer asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. I'd love for you to come and share that with me this morning. Or if you'd like for me to pray for you for some reason, I'll be here doing that too at the front. Matt, you guys lead us this morning, please, sir.